Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's call to worship is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. Christ himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. And for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Our God, we would bless you as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You did not spare your own Son, but you freely gave him up for us all. And he has loved us and given himself for us. God, we are so blessed. We realize that you have invited us into your presence and you have called us to worship. You have dressed us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made us your own. You call us your own people and you call us your children. Our God, it is good to know you. It is good to stand in your presence. It is good to bring praises and prayers. We do give you thanks, O God, for blessing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would bring prayer to you in the words as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us confess our faith together using the Apostles' Creed. Words are found on page 845. They're slightly modernized, so it might be helpful if we all look at the same page at the same time. But let us speak of our triune God together with these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay. Let us read the Word of God. Okay. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. And we will take a little bit from this for this morning's sermon. Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. Let us hear the word of God. From those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews who played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles who live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Thus far the reading of God's word. Now let us join in prayer with one another and for one another. Our Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your presence, but it is also good to be in presence with one another as well. As we see one another, we are reminded of our bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see one another, we are reminded of ways that we have prayed and cared for one another through the week. As we see one another, we are reminded of the love of our shepherd for each one of his sheep, each one of us. And our God, we are encouraged to bring our prayers together to you. Thank you. Thank you for gathering us as a people. Thank you for gathering us as a family. We trust that being with one another today will serve our hearts well, will nourish our souls, will build us up in love, and faithfulness, new obedience, encouragement with one another. And our God, we do, of course, ask that you would give success in mission to your church. We want that with here, but we would want it for your entire church, oh God, regardless of where it is visible, regardless of the label that it is carrying. We do want to see your kingdom advanced. We pray that you would invigorate your church to conduct its missions in appropriate ways, and we ask that you would give and grant, bring success, bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as people are brought to him, as they come to him in repentance and faith, as they look to him for blessing, and as they honor him as Lord. Father, the things that we could pray about could go on and on and on, but we do remember at least these things. We do it together. We do it in one voice. We do it with one heart. We are glad to serve one another in prayer this way and to serve brothers and sisters throughout the world. Father, we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you might wonder if my remarks this morning are stolen from Sunday school. They're really not. Okay. The people who presented in Sunday school this morning, they did their thing. And what I have arrived this morning is totally different. It does come from some study that I did with some friends recently here in the book of Galatians. And I decided I might as well bring a little of that this morning. God willing, you will get a little bit of word study, and you will get some thoughts related to communion. But in this passage, as I was looking at it, as I say, with some friends recently, there's a handful of Greek words that turn into English phrases that captured my attention. We'll see if they instruct you a little bit or not. I don't like word studies a whole lot, but if a word shows up only one time, it makes a great word study. It makes a relatively easy word study. That's the ones I like. If a word shows up 1,000 times, I let somebody else do the word study on it. But the first thing that I want to bring up is here in verse 11, where it says, if you're looking at the New King James in your pews or in your own hands, it says, I withstood him to his face. New King James puts it that way. The Old King James puts it the same way. If you're looking at the New International Version, he says, I opposed him to his face, and several other modern translations put it like that. The Old American Standard Version says, I resisted him to the face. You don't have the word him there, but you want to do it. If you like the Amplified Bible, where they always put in two words instead of one, it says, I protested and opposed him to his face. Or Young's literal translation, to the face, I stood up against him. Very literal. New Century Bible says, I challenged him to his face. The Message translation says, I had a face-to-face confrontation with him. The Voice, more vernacular, says, I got in his face and exposed him. Phillips translation says, I had to oppose him publicly. Good. I'm glad you can laugh a little bit at some of our expressions. One way or another, I think you get the idea. All of those are good translations. I could have made any one of those translations myself. But what you have printed in front of you in the New King James, as well as other places, I withstood him to his face, is a perfectly adequate, excellent expression. I withstood him to his face, and what a thing to say about somebody who just gave you the right hand of fellowship and sent you off with a blessing as a missionary just two verses ago. Okay, verse 11, I withstood him to his face. Verse 9, they gave me the right hand of fellowship and said, yes, sir, you are the apostle to the Gentiles, no doubt about it. Somebody who even agreed with you about the ministry to the poor and want you to remember that. You'd think that Paul would have appreciated Peter like Vanessa would appreciate us. We sent her off with at least some affirmation of her ministry, right? The experience of the missionary. The missionary goes and the home church is saying, we're behind you. We're way behind you. You're out there on the front line while we are way behind you, but we're behind you, all right? I believe Vanessa genuinely appreciated that sort of expression. You would expect Paul might have that kind of appreciation for Peter. The verse 9 indicates some really, really neat fellowship. But in verse 11 here, Paul says, I withstood Peter to his face. And he withstood Peter to his face because Peter had switched eating partners. He had switched tables, you might say. He was eating with the Gentiles for a while. He wasn't after a while. Peter had learned very, very well in the house of Cornelius that God is no respecter of persons. I'll read you a few things from Acts chapter 10. What God has cleansed, don't call it common. God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Through his name, through Jesus' name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. These are Peter's own words. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And they said, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When the people in Judea heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. Okay? Some of Peter's own words from Acts chapter 10, some of the response of the people in Judea when he told them about it. Peter's experience in the house of Cornelius had had that effect on the thinking of the Judean Christians, and it had that effect on Peter himself. But Peter couldn't maintain that understanding when some guys from Jerusalem came up to Antioch to see what thing was going. When certain men came up from James, before he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Paul says he was fearing those who were of the circumcision, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas, good old Barnabas, that son of encouragement, that man who had pulled Peter and the Jerusalem, Paul and the Jerusalem church together, good old Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. We won't get into the word hypocrisy here. That's too much of a study. But when something like that happens, something that looks like it's endangering the gospel, you've got to resist. You've got to withstand. This is not the only place that Paul uses this word in the New Testament. He uses it one other time. Word study. He uses it one other time in Ephesians 6:13, talking about the armor of God when he says, take upon yourselves the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand, that's your word, to withstand in the evil day. That sounds important. That sounds important. And things here in Galatians chapter 2 were important. I'm not sure, but it sounds like what Peter falls into amounts to an evil day. The word withstand shows up in both places. How serious was Peter's offense? Notice with me another word. It says he was to be blamed. That's your New King James if you're holding that. Old King James has the same thing. Some translations like Young say he was blameworthy. New Century Bible says he was wrong. The Voice says he was clearly wrong. Philip said he was then plainly in the wrong. And God's Word translation says because he was completely wrong. You see a little bit of progress there? Okay. The Message says he was clearly out of line. New International Version says he stood condemned. Several of the modern translations use the word condemned. The Amplified Bible, always two words when one will do, goes with, he was blamable and stood condemned. Okay? Two possible words, use them both. All right, that's the way the Amplified Bible does things. But if you want to be academically strict, the best choices would be either accused or condemned. Either one of those is pretty heavy, and condemned really is the best choice here. He was condemned. That's how serious Peter's offense was. There's only one other place in the New Testament where this word is used. It's used two times in 1 John 3:20 and 21, where it speaks of our hearts condemning us, our hearts condemning us of sin. And that condemnation, of course, includes the fear of God, the fear of God's wrath. Now, our verse here in Galatians doesn't say Peter was condemned by anybody. It just says he was condemned. That's probably best understood to say that he was condemned by his own actions. His actions were so wrong that anyone could have known it, and the one acting that way should have known it. That's how serious Peter's lapse was. The word carries with it a moral assessment. It was used outside of the Bible to indicate something bad, someone guilty, in fact, someone even despised. Those are uses outside the Bible. But even here in the New Testament, it's probably a pretty severe word. So how serious was Peter's lapse? He stood condemned. And Paul asserts that what was a wrong action, he makes it more foundational when you get to verse 14. Again, if you're holding the New King James, like most of you are, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Other modern translations go with that as well. Old King James says, they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. That's a very good translation. New International Version says they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. English Standard Version says their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. The voice goes like this. Their actions were not at all consistent with everything the good news of our Lord represents. That reminds me of certain comic characters I've seen in certain plays. Somebody who has to say something in the most pompous way possible. But the most thoughtful expression that I think you could put it would be like this. They were not pursuing a straightforward course in relation to the truth of the gospel. It really matters whether you show that the gospel means acceptance for others the same way it does for you. There's no distinction between sinners. You can read that really plainly in Romans 3:22 and 23. There is no distinction. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Back there, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, but there are no distinctions amongst the sinners that you know. And if you know that you are here just by the grace of God, remember that the same is true for everyone else who is here. Nobody here is a needier sinner than you are, and nobody is less needy than you are. You are all one in Christ Jesus with the same desperate need for Jesus. With his cross, Jesus has met your desperate need, which is the same as every other believer's desperate need. That's why we celebrate communion, because Jesus has met your sinner's need. And it's why we celebrate it together, because Jesus has welcomed every one of us in the same way that he has welcomed you. Proper etiquette, there's the title of the sermon. Proper etiquette in the Christian church includes eating with every person Christ has gathered here. And you look at every individual present in the face with acceptance and joy during one of our common meals. And proper etiquette in communion, when you're not looking at each other face to face, at least not the way we do it here, it includes thanking God in your heart for every brother and sister that Christ has loved. I'll admit, it is amazing that Christ loves the other sinners in this room the way he loves me, or the way he loves you. But it's no more amazing than the fact that he loves you the way he loves you. The love of Christ binds us in an etiquette that we dare not step away from, like Peter did. Make sure you practice that etiquette even as you come to this table. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, every one of us would be removed from you as far as the east is from the west if you had not had mercy upon us and removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Every one of us ought to be humbled by that. Every one of us ought to have our heads and countenances lifted up because of that. But, oh God, we should rejoice in your love for every other one of your sheep. Thank you, Father, for telling us of these things in the gospel. Thank you for showing these things to us in our supper. Our God, we give you our praise and our thanks and our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read a record of the Lord's institution of the Lord's Supper. And I'm looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us proceed with the supper now. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for his salvation. And of course, one of the duties of the children of God is to love the other children of God. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. None of us is like that. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and to follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. I would hope you might have examined yourself a little bit during the sermon. I'll let you examine yourself a little bit more now if you want. Our God, we confess that we are celebrating the love of Christ for sinners right now. He gave his body, he gave his blood, he gave himself for us. None of us had any excuses worthy of the name. None of us had any righteousness to offer in our name, in our speaking for us. But the one who was righteous in every way was given for us unrighteous ones. Our God, we give you thanks for that, and we give you thanks for the ways that he would minister to our hearts. We realize he has left this table for us for the sake of that. Each of us is glad he has done that for us, and our God, we are glad he has done that for each of his sheep. We ask that you would minister to us through this simple meal at the moment. We ask that each one of us would receive it in spirit and in truth and in faith, and be nourished to the blessing of our souls. Our God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it and broken it, gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, He gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of the sins. Drink of it, all of you." Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Let us pray once again. Our Father, we are your children. As your children, we look to you for sustenance in body and soul. And our oldest brother has followed your instructions and left this table for us. We are glad. We are glad for what he has done in our midst this morning. So, our God, we would bring you thanks, not just for the extent of your love, we give you thanks for the simple attention that you give our needs. We trust that this supper has been great and warming to the heart of every one of us. We wish to go. As we leave this place, we wish to go knowing you better, following you more carefully. Our God, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.